The Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes, the supreme blessedness of a Christian. It details and displays the character of a Christ-like life. It touches on the essentials of a nature of a Christian. But also, closing the Beatitudes, as we mentioned prior messages, that Jesus uses two metaphors, salt and light. And that is the function of a Christian, or the purpose of a Christian in this world, how he's supposed to function. And he uses these two metaphors, and one of them is light. And so the essence of a Christian life and how we're supposed to live is to shine for not our glory, but God's glory. But then now he shifts. Jesus begins to talk about the law. He shifts to a new thought, and rightly so, as the majority of the people that he was addressing were Jews. Some of them were the scribes and Pharisees amongst them. And so to them, when he was touching on the Beatitudes, something that would be so foreign to them, they would assess it by the law, because that's what they had. They had the teachings of the law. So anything that someone would come to teach, they'll assess the teaching by the law. And so this is, I believe, what prompted Jesus to say, look, with this teaching that I have on these Beatitudes, don't you think for a second that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather I've come to fulfill it. I believe he was giving some reassurance to the Jews, which held so strongly to the law. But not only to the law in which was given by God, but to the additions to the law. This is part of the reason Jesus were addressing them, because they were more focused on the additions in which the scribes and Pharisees added to the law. So Jesus never came to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it, but he did not even add to the law. Because you understand when he says, you have heard it say of old, now I say unto you, that wasn't even an addition. It was an expounding and bringing out the law. But if anyone added to the law, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the one that added to the law. They were the ones that added to the Sabbath days. They were the ones that added to the different things of their traditions. As a matter of fact, Jesus quotes Isaiah regarding this in Mark 7:6-8. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied, you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrine of the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such alike things ye do. So though the scribes and the Pharisees were adding, if you would like, and focus on the additions of the law, there were other people that would simply destroy or abolish the law. So, well, the law is not necessary. The law doesn't apply. The law is simply degraded or mocked even. Even today, we know that some men mock the book, for example, of Leviticus. Obama mocks the book of Leviticus. They take it completely out of context and do not rightly divide the passage or in its times and place. But there are two extremes, those that add to the law and those that take away from the law. Either extremes are bad. However, Jesus said, I never came to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And we're going to look at what he meant by that. But I want you to know that Paul the Apostle did not diminish the law neither. He spoke a lot about the law in the book of Romans, but he did not tarnish the law. He used it in its right respect. If you look at the book of Romans, he set a platform for the grace gospel to come in the later chapters of Romans. But notice what he says in Romans 7:12. He says, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. And he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The psalmist sung about the law. Some of the psalms would sing, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And no doubt Jesus mentions here in verse 18. Notice, he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot, or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law. One jot would simply be the least or the smallest letter in the alphabet, iota, the I, or the yoda, Y, and the tittle would be like a stroke, if you would, to the several alphabets written in Hebrew. And so what was he saying here? That this means that the least point of the law would be fulfilled in Christ, and it would continue on until it will be fulfilled. So Jesus was confirming the law to be perfect. He wasn't simply tampering with it. He didn't want to change it in the slightest, but rather he would be the very one to fulfill it. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away till every minor detail of the law and prophets be fulfilled in Christ and by Christ. What does it mean to be fulfilled? It means to be carried out, to give full obedience to. And Jesus gave full obedience to every part of the law. And Jesus was the very one that would confirm the promises of God in him. Notice 2 Corinthians 1:12. It says, for all the promises of God in him, yea, and in him, amen, and unto the glory of God by us. Now the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. They were pointing to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John 1:43. John 1:43. Notice what the Bible says in John 1:43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was one of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. And by the way, if anything out of Nazareth came that was good, it was Jesus Christ. But the law and the prophets testified and pointed to Christ. Jesus said to the religious rulers, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are the which testify of me. The Old Testament, the law, everything about it testified and pointed to Jesus Christ. He notice what he says in John 8. Because they loved Abraham, they respected Abraham to be their forefathers, and notice what he says in verse 56. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now think about that for a moment. How did Abraham see it? And then the Jews said, "The Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, the most controversial verses amongst Jehovah's Witnesses. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. How did Abraham see it? He saw it in the eyes of faith. You know, he was the father of faith. The Bible says in Romans that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. He saw it when his son Isaac, the promised one, was born. He saw it in his son, the seed that would be promised to make a great nation, and that seed which Jesus will come from. In Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, but as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Notice verse 39, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, but what is the prophets? Who were the prophets if the prophets pointed to Christ? Well, the prophets, as you know it, is every prophetic book found in the Old Testament. And those prophets will not only foretell what God will lay upon their heart, but they will teach the law and remind the children of Israel to understand the law and keep it. That was part of their duty. It was only not only to foretell the future of what was going to come, although that was a major part in their prophetic calling, because we soon see that Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy that and we're going to fulfill. But main point of their ministry was to foretell, or simply teach, the law as it was written by Moses, to remind them to observe the law and to do them. So how did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, he fulfilled it by being the fulfillment of the prophecies. I want to give you an example here. Go to Matthew chapter 26. The prophets foretold Christ's birth, death, resurrection. As a matter of fact, there are over 50 fulfilled prophecies by Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment of the prophecies would mean that Christ would must humble himself and submit to God's will. Notice now in verse 55, Matthew 26. In the same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, "Are ye come out as against me as a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me." But notice what it says here. But all this was done that the scriptures of the who? Prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And Zechariah 13:7 talks about this, says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Jesus, in no doubt, could have called down a whole heap of legion of angels like that. But there was a fulfillment that was going to take place, and he was fulfilling the words of the prophets. He was fulfilling everything the Old Testament would prophesy the Son of God to do. And he was obedient to the scriptures. He had to humble himself and be obedient to the word of God in the Old Testament given to the prophets by God. He'll be the very one to fulfill it to the T. Every single prophecy, he'd make sure he had to submit to the word of God of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of that very thing. And how did Christ fulfill the law? Now, we've got to understand that and remember that the laws were given to the nation of Israel. Specifically, they were given to the nation of Israel. The law was supposed to reveal the holiness of God, the glory of God, the character of God, but also give them, as the moral law of God, an avenue of how to praise and worship God, to please God, obey God. But the other laws also were given, as the sacrificial laws were given to the Israelites, so they would worship God and atone for their sin. And some of the other laws were intended for the Israelites to show a distinction between other nations. For example, some of the things that they would eat or refrain from eating, or the circumcision. This would be no doubt a distinction between other nations that they'll be circumcised. But Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law by becoming the great sacrifice for the sins which the ceremonial law pointed to, as we saw in the tabernacles several weeks ago. But notice Colossians 2:16. Notice what he says here. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, nor in drink, nor in respect of any holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are what? A shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So those things in the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, meat offerings, and the sacrifice that were given there, and even the feast days, the year of Jubilee, all of these will be a shadow, just an outline of Jesus Christ fulfilling them. Jesus Christ was the real thing of those things that they were observing in the Old Testament. There was a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles would simply be called the uncircumcision, and the Jews would be called the circumcision. And so there was a wall, and there was a barrier between the two, and the ceremonial laws showed that distinction. When the children of Israel will abide by the Levitical sacrifices and the different things that they were given there, that would be the distinction between other nations. But that wall was broken down when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. That law, the middle partition, would be simply broken down and bringing the uncircumcised and the circumcised together. Please turn with me to Ephesians 2. I want to show you quickly what Paul talks about here between these, how God unites these two together, and how he fulfilled the ceremonial law through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Notice verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are now called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were out of Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Notice verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he brought these two together. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by the dying of the cross. I mean, if look, this is a big encouragement to us that these two opposing, you know, people, then the uncircumcised and as the Gentiles and the circumcised as the Jews, were so opposing to one another that God will bring them to make one. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is a great encouragement to us, that if God can do that and get a two people together, God can break any barrier of culture through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's just an excuse, sometimes used, oh, it's just, you know, culture clash. Now, hang on a minute. God can bring two people together that are totally opposite and make them united, one in Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the common bond that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's so amazing to me that you can go across the ocean to another place and have someone that is a Christian, someone that is walking in the Spirit of God, and you can just connect straight away. You just connect with them. It's amazing. And that's the common bond that we have in Christ, the testimony that we have in Christ, the grace of God that we have in Christ. And so, second of all, Jesus fulfilled the moral law by yielding to it a perfect obedience, the Ten Commandments. Yielding to it, the Ten Commandments, in a perfect obedience. Jesus Christ was the only one that kept the law perfect. There's none good but God. And Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Galatians 4:4-5, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. There was no way that Jesus can redeem the people if he broke the law. In Hebrews 4:5 says that he was tempted in all points, but yet without sin. And toward the last part of Jesus' life, I want you to see this if you turn to Matthew 27. Towards the last part of his life, the last day, if you would, hours of his life, there are several people that testified that Jesus Christ was sinless, just, undefiled, holy, and had no fault in him. I want you to see, ironically, Judas was the first one that I see in Matthew chapter 27. Notice verses 1. Matthew chapter 27, notice verse 1, what the Bible says there. When the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, and when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, in that I have betrayed, what? Innocent blood. So Judas knew that it was innocent. And you know who else knew that it was innocent and that he had no fault in him and no sin? The Pharisees knew that he was innocent. Now, I don't know about you, but they did not rebuke Judas in any way, shape, or form. They didn't say, oh, what are you talking about? All they said, if you notice and continue on, notice what they said in verse 4, at the end of that part, and they said, what is it to us? See thou to that. Well, what's it to us? So in other words, they knew that he had betrayed innocent blood. And by the way, Judas repented to the wrong priest. He should have repented to the high priest. And there was no doubt God would have, you know, forgiven him. But Judas went so far that he had just swimming in guilt to the point of no return. just rejecting every sense of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And what a terrible thing to reach to that point when the Holy Spirit of God and the word of God is working in your heart and you continue to reject it and you continue to say no, no, no. It can only lead you to destruction. And led Judas to destruction. But you know what also points out that the Pharisees knew that Jesus was innocent. Pilate testified about the Pharisees that they had delivered him because of envy. That was the whole purpose of capturing Jesus. They were motivated by jealousy. They were threatened by their position. Oh, who's this person that's come? Who's this rabbi? And some of the people in the book of Acts, you understand, some of the priests believed, but not all of them believed. But notice what Pilate says about Pharisees in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." So not only Judas, not only the Pharisees, but also Pilate knew that he was innocent. Notice verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this who? Just person. And by the way, you're not that innocent, Pilate. Let me say why. You sinned condemning a just man. And the reason why he did that, we don't have time to turn there, but he feared the people. And fearing the people, he feared his position. Let me just say to you, we are always motivated by something to do something. And he was motivated by fear of the people, by position and pride, and by greed and lust. And we can be motivated by the same way. You can either be motivated by these things, or you can be motivated by love, truth, and the fear of God. By the way, that's the best kind of motivation, to be governed by truth, love, and the fear of God. But yet, not only Pilate, but his wife also testified that Jesus Christ was just. Notice verse 19. And he always sat down on the judgment seat. His wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with this, what? Just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The testimonies are there. Sinless, just, holy. And even the centurion, verse 54. Go to verse quickly, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And we know that one of the thieves on the cross also said, He has done we deserve to die. This man has done nothing amiss. So there are testimonies of those that would testify that Jesus was sinless. And by the way, that was the only way that he can fulfill the law and die for a sinful people. And for thirdly, Jesus fulfilled the law by being a curse for the cursed. Because the Bible mentions, and we'll look at it in a moment, cursed is everyone that does not continue in the law. Notice, if you would please, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. One of the ways in which the law had to be fulfilled is sin had to be punished for. The law can only be satisfied when sin is punished and be carried out. We are lawbreakers. We have no doubt broken the law. We've committed the crime. But Jesus satisfies the law by paying the debt that we cannot pay. We have a debt outstanding because we've broken the law of God. And that down payment was the blood of Jesus Christ. He was made a curse for us so we can be set free from the curse of the law that is binding upon us. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No man is justified by the works of the law. No man is made righteous by keeping the law, because we have not kept it perfect. As a matter of fact, do you remember the time when Moses went up to get the moral law of God at Mount Sinai? Before he was going to get the first commandment, they were committing and breaking the first commandment. They were making an idol of themselves. So right there, they violated the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. And so no one has ever kept the word of God in the Ten Commandments, not even the first commandment. We've all had idols in our lives. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came from the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then no man can be justified by continuing to do the law, because no man has kept the law perfect. John 7:19, notice what Jesus said to the Jewish leaders. He says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? Isn't that ironic? That these people that were doctors of the law and these people were so zealous from the law, it's almost like Jesus pushes a button and says, you haven't kept it. And James says this, that if you break one point of the law, notice what he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. I've always said this, say it again. Did you know there's two ways that you and I can get to heaven? Let me finish before you walk out, because I know you only believe that there's one way, and good. But there's two ways, in essence, if you kept the law perfect, you can go to heaven. Remember that man that came to Jesus Christ and says, good master, what good thing must I do? He says, you know the law. And he gave him the second part of the law. There's two parts of the Ten Commandments, and we're going to look at that in the second message. We haven't time to finish, but he gave him the second part. It's all this I've done. I've kept it when I was... Okay, well, let's see if you can actually do the first one. Sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Because why? His idol was his money. His God, well, he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. Well, he couldn't do it outside of God. So he went
and walked away sad. No one can do it. No one can do it. That's why we need the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives to change our lives. No one can put God first outside of God himself. That's why we need God in our lives. But then we ask the question, what was Jesus trying to do by expounding on the law? What was Jesus trying to do by telling the Jews, you've heard it said, but now I say unto you. You know what he's trying to do? He was trying to expose the sinful heart of religious people. Because outwardly, good conformity. But inwardly, Jesus will take him back to the heart issue when he said, he had heard it, said, but I say unto you, it was never addition, it was an expounding of the law to expose the sinful heart. Look at he turned to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. Notice what he says there. He had heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And now notice verse 27. Ye have heard it, that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already with his heart. Now keeping the law is not purely an outward obedience, but it involves an inward submission. And that's what he was trying to point out. Let me just say this. Murder is a heart matter. It's a heart matter. It's inner hatred that causes someone to kill. Adultery is a heart matter. It's inner lust that causes someone to be unlawful. It starts in the heart. That's why King David and King Solomon knew about this. As a matter of fact, he said, out of the heart are the issues of life, and that we ought to keep our hearts with all diligence. And again, there's no way that we can do that without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives being born again. We'll get there in the next message, but let me continue. The Pharisees had a good way to look righteous from the outside. I mean, you look at these people and you think they probably wouldn't hurt a fly. You know, but in their heart they were full of dead men's bones. Jesus said that. Notice what he says in verse 27 of Matthew 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites. For ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear what? Beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. I want to give you a little picture of whited sepulchres, how they look like. Do we have it up, Tom? Have a look, especially when they're dusted clean, you know, they don't have any dust on it, dust or anything of that. They look beautiful from the outside. And Jesus said, you know what? You look beautiful from the outside. White, pure, couldn't hurt a fly. But from the inside, you're full of all uncleanness. You're rotten and you're dead men's bones. And Jesus was using the law to reveal their heart. He was exposing the heart, and that's what the law does. That is the purpose of the law. Now, the 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. But notice this, the strength of sin is what? The law brings out sin. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The law shows me that I've transgressed. Notice Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no man be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had known lust except, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So I see the law, thou shalt not covet. It just tells me that I have lust in me. It just brings it out. It just highlights it. You know, because the truth of the matter is, we all have this in us. It's in the flesh. In the flesh dwells no good thing. And this is what it's trying to tell the scribes and the Pharisees. Before you can move forward and accepting the Messiah, you have to realize that you're rotten. And sometimes religion hides that rottenness, doesn't it? We hide behind religion. We hide behind the clothes, behind certain things that we do, certain good works. And that is simply a stumbling block to the Jews. Christ is a stumbling block to them. But he was only trying to reveal their heart. He was only trying to show them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. An evangelist used this illustration, this image. He described the person of the law. He likened it as a dentist using his mirror and opening the mouth of his patient and sticks it in his mouth and detects cavities. But he doesn't use the mirror to drill. He doesn't use the mirror to pull the tooth out. He uses the mirror to see any decay and anything that is abnormal. He shows them the problem. So the mirror, that's the law, it's the mirror that shows us the problem, but it can't save us. And that's what the Jews were trying to keep the law, thinking that the law was going to save it. No, the law you try to keep it, it will condemn you. And you find yourself falling short every time. Outside of Christ, we cannot keep the law. He can. He fulfilled the law. And Jesus was expounding on the law not only to expose the sinful heart of man, but also to lead him to a Savior. The heart of God, the law prepares the heart for the gospel. It really does. Remember, the law of Moses was given at Mount Sinai. But do you remember that a little after, the instructions to the tabernacle were given? You say, why? Because the law was going to condemn them, and the tabernacle was where they had the sacrifices taking place to atone for their sin every year. So what would take place there? Even back then, they needed to be atoned for their sin year by year. But what the law did was to show them that you cannot keep it. You need to atone for your sin because you've broken the law. And this will be simply a picture of what Jesus was going to do. So some of these Old Testament prophets will look by faith to the Messiah to come. So ironically, some of them didn't really want to see it. The law cannot save us, but it points to the one that can. Quickly go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at a few passages and we're done. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 22. Notice what the Bible says there, but the scripture have concluded what? All under sin. Everyone. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should after be revealed. Wherefore, the law was what? Our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So when we look at the law, it teaches us, you can't, you need Christ. You need the Lord. You need Jesus. Notice 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is what? Good. But we know that the law is good. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, by the way, there isn't any, but for the lawless
and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profound, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. So we understand that the law is there to guide the sinner to Christ, to point him to the Savior. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Have a look at verse 44. Luke 24, notice verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to what? Suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remissions of sin shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. To who first? And then to the Greek. He was only expounding there on the Sermon on the Mount that he was the fulfillment, the Messiah to come, that in him, he is the end of righteousness, Romans 10. And that no person could be justified or made right in God by the law, only by faith in Jesus Christ. So this question is to you. Have you repented of your sin? Have you repented and turned to Jesus Christ to save you from the curse of the law that is binding on you? Because the truth is that if you die out without Christ, you have the law there at the judgment day to condemn you. It's funny that everyone is just up in arms about what's taking place in countries where they have capital punishment as a law. It's almost like they're blaming the president of that country for the people that are dying. But you know what? The president hasn't condemned them. The law has condemned them. The laws condemn them. And so the only way for the law of any country that has capital punishment to be satisfied is not to say, grace, grace, cut the law off. It ought to take the president of that country to come down and say, I'll get shot. I'll go down to the firing squad and satisfy the law for those two people that tried to bring in the drugs and kill our people. Well, they don't think about that, do they? But that's mercy. And that's grace, where the president would say, I'll stand. I'll stand in the firing squad. I'll stand on these two behalf and they'll be liberated. Not to say, nullify the law, destroy the law. No. And that's why Jesus said, I never came to destroy. And let me say this to you. Please don't miss it. If you die outside of Christ and not receive him as your Savior by faith alone, God can't take away the law. The Lord must judge you. Please don't miss it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you have God's mercy upon you. You can't stand there and say, well, you know, no. Today is the day that God is reaching out to you and saying, I want to save you. I want to save you from what the law has binding upon you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's only in Christ that we can fulfill. And this is the next message. Because that's when he goes on to say, except your righteousness exceeds of that of the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying there? Just want to touch on it. I can't go into it. Well, let me just say, you've got the first five that have to do with God and the first five that have to do with man. Right? And so if in Christ, these two great royal commandments, that's what the Bible calls them, the royal commandment, are to be fulfilled in our lives, if we are to keep these, we must be in Christ. Do these two royal commandments simply undermine the ten? No. Because if you love God with all your heart and all your mind, you have no other gods before him. And if you love your neighbor, you won't lie to him and you won't steal from him. You're governed by a new law called love. And that love is found in Christ. And that is the only one. I want to get into the second message, but I can't. That will drive you to love God and love your neighbor in Christ. But you have to first experience the love of Christ in your own life. And that's when Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. He was governed by a new law, and that new law was love. May God help us and to be governed by love. Notice what Spurgeon says. He says this, we are not under the law as the method of salvation, but we delight to see the law in the hand of Christ, and to desire to obey the Lord in all things. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. And that can only be done when you're in Christ, a new creature. Amen? Let's pray.